We read God's word this evening in John chapter 15. We read the first 17 verses of the chapter. This is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Thus far we read God's holy word. Our text is John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Beloved, we are all familiar with Christ's beautiful figure of a vine and its branches in John chapter 15. However, what is less familiar, perhaps, is this idea that recurs throughout the chapter of abiding. We are called, says Christ in John 15, to abide. And to abide is to stay, or to remain, or to continue. And that word, rendered various ways, the same Greek verb, appears 11 times in the first 11 verses. Thus, Christ is emphasizing this idea of abiding. In these verses, therefore, Jesus speaks of different kinds of abiding. First and fundamental, there is Christ's abiding in us, verses 4 and 5. Second, there is the abiding of Christ's words in us, verse 7. Third, there is our abiding in Christ, verses 4, 5, and 7. And fourth, and the subject of the sermon this evening, there is our abiding in Christ's love, verses 9 through 11. Notice then, beloved, abiding in Christ's love. Abiding in Christ's love. Notice first, the love in which we abide. Second, our abiding in it. And third, the promise of abiding joy. Christ begins somewhat unexpectedly in verse 9 by speaking of the Father's love for him, as the Father hath loved me, he says. The Father here is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God who sent Jesus Christ, the mediator, into the world. That Father loves Jesus Christ. And since the Father loves Jesus Christ, and since Jesus Christ is the mediator and the head of the church, the Father also loves us in Jesus Christ. The Father, of course, never views the Son without also viewing him as the head of the elect church, or as the husband of the elect bride. The Father never views Christ as separate from the church, because Christ, of course, became incarnate for the sake of the salvation of the elect church. And therefore, we must not think of the Father's love for Christ in an abstract way, as if it were unconnected to us. You, beloved, this evening, you are loved in Christ. And that's, of course, the way you must think of God's love. Never view God's love abstractly. Never think of yourself. Never look at yourself, but rather remind yourself, I am unlovely in myself. I look only to Christ, and only in Christ do I know the love of God. What then is this love of God with which the triune Father loves his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ? Well, first, the triune God delights in his Son as his most precious possession. He highly prizes him as precious and dear to himself. He has a deep, unchanging affection for him. That's love. And second, out of that love, then, the triune God seeks the eternal blessedness of his Son. The Father has prepared a kingdom for his Son. The Father has prepared glory for his Son. The Father has made his Son to be heir of all things. That's also love. And third, the triune God then draws his Son into close, intimate fellowship and communion with himself, so close that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And those things, beloved, are also true of us. We too are the objects of the Father's delight. We too are precious and dear to the Father. The Father seeks our salvation and welfare. The Father has planned a glorious inheritance for us. The Father draws us into fellowship and communion with himself by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because we are loved, of course. We are loved in Christ and only in Christ. And since it is true, as the Father hath loved me, since that is true, we can understand something of the cost of the Father's love. When the Father sent the Son into the world, beloved, he did not send an angel. He sent his only begotten Son, the object of the Father's eternal and everlasting love. He gave him to die upon the cross to save us from our sins. And now says Jesus, so have I loved you. As the Father hath loved me, that's one aspect of the love of God, you might say. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And so Jesus would have his disciples contemplate that just before he is taken away from them in death. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And again, we can apply what we've already talked about this evening to this aspect of love as well. Jesus Christ delights in us, highly prizes us, and views us as precious and dear to himself. Jesus Christ has planned for us the highest possible blessedness. He seeks our salvation in all things. He has prepared a kingdom for us and glory for us. And he draws us as the mediator into his holy embrace of love. He establishes as the mediator our relationship of friendship with us, and he has fellowship with us by the Holy Spirit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And think about the love of Christ, beloved. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. Jesus knew what our need is. He understood our misery. He knew that we were lost in sin. He knew that our sin left us exposed to the wrath of God. And because he desired to save us from that wrath, he came to bear that wrath in his own body upon the cross of Calvary. And that love for us was free, sovereignly free. He was not obligated to love us. He chose to love us. He set his love upon us. That choice was a sovereign choice of his will. And therefore, his love for us does not depend upon us. It does not depend upon any quality in us. Think of the 11 disciples in John 15. What was there in Peter, or in John, or in James, or in Philip to attract the love of Christ to them? Nothing. They were sinners. And if nothing attracted the love of Christ to them in the first place, then nothing will repel the love of Christ from them either. He will not cease to love us in the future when we, as we most certainly will show ourselves unworthy of that love. It does not depend upon us, beloved. It depends upon the unchanging love of Christ. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. There, beloved, is a firm foundation for faith, the unchanging, eternal, faithful love of God, the unchanging, faithful, eternal love of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus leaves them and goes to be with his Father again in the way of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, he assures them of his love. He assures them of the Father's love, and he gives them this exhortation: continue ye in my love. And that word continue is the word abide, or remain, or stay. Continue ye in my love. Notice the order here. I have loved you, therefore continue ye, or abide in my love. Or ye are branches in the vine, therefore continue or abide in the vine. Or my words are in you, therefore let my words continue or abide in you. And therefore, beloved, this does not ultimately depend upon us. Although, as we shall see, there is an activity here that we must perform, this does not ultimately depend upon us. You did not engraft yourself into the vine. You do not keep yourself in the vine by your power. You did not unite yourself to Jesus Christ. You do not keep yourself united to Christ by your own power. You did not place Christ's words in your heart. You do not keep those words in your heart. And similarly, you did not bring yourself into Christ's love. You do not keep yourself in Christ's love. In other words, you do not abide in Christ's love by your own strength. However, and notice this is a command. You are active. You become active in this. Continue ye. That's a command. Continue ye in my love. Now notice here that the love in question is not our love for Jesus Christ. Christ is not saying here, by continue ye in my love, keep on loving me. Of course, there's a calling for us to keep on loving Christ, but that's not the meaning here. That does not fit the context here. Christ has just spoken about his own love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I have loved you. Now continue or remain or abide in my love for you. That's the meaning of these words. What then is it to abide in Christ's love? At least four things can be included here. First, we continue to believe in Christ's love. We continue to have assurance of Christ's love. We trust in the truth of Christ's love. We trust in the faithfulness of Christ's love. And when we do not abide in Christ's love, we question his love for us. We doubt his love for us. Has he not decisively proved, beloved, his love for us when he went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins? And second, we remember Christ's love, or we have knowledge of Christ's love, or we even grow in our knowledge and understanding and appreciation of Christ's love. Abide in my love, meditate upon my love, study my love, know my love for you. Third, we dwell in the consciousness and enjoyment of Christ's love. We dwell in Christ's love, as it were, under the smile of Jesus Christ. We experience the love of Jesus Christ as we abide in Christ's love. And fourth, we abide in Christ's love when Christ's love is to us the motivating factor of our life. When we abide in Christ's love, beloved, we are motivated to a life of good works, a life of good works of thankfulness. We are motivated to avoid the way of sin. Paul speaks of this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Here is the motivating factor of Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Or Galatians 2, verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we are abiding in Christ's love, beloved, we are considering Christ's love. We are thinking of its depth, its faithfulness, its power, its constancy, its efficacy, its beauty, its sweetness, its unchangeableness. It moves us to thanksgiving, to worship, to service, to patient endurance, and to obedience. And that's what Christ is saying to his disciples as he is about to depart from them. I am leaving you, he is saying, but my love is not leaving you. Abide in my love. But why, beloved, why is this exhortation, now in the form of a commandment, why is this exhortation, continue ye in my love, necessary? Surely the disciples knew Christ's love already. Why then did they need such an exhortation? And surely we know Christ's love already. Why then do we need such an exhortation? Because we have that temptation within us and around us to doubt and to question Christ's love. We do not, beloved, always remain in the conscious enjoyment of the truth of Christ's love. Often we doubt Christ's love. Often we cannot sense Christ's love. And at those times we begin to think, Christ does not truly love me
at all.
Because remember, beloved, this is the activity of faith. And the activity of faith is not automatic. Our faith is often weak. Often we struggle to believe. And those struggles in the Christian life are not unusual. And therefore, Christ understanding our weakness stirs us up to the activity of faith by means of exhortation such as John 15 verse 9, continue ye in my love. And two things, beloved, especially will tempt us to doubt the love of Christ. Two things. Perhaps you know them already. The first is suffering or affliction. When life is hard, when suffering comes, when affliction comes, when a trial comes, then we begin to doubt Christ's love. It's a sinful reaction to affliction. We quickly jump to the conclusion when something negative happens to us, God hates me. Christ has abandoned me. We're quick to judge Christ's love by our circumstances and by our feelings. And so Christ here strengthens the disciples because he knows that very soon they're going to face trials. Christ will be arrested. They will be scattered. Later on, they will be imprisoned and even martyred. They must abide in Christ's love. And the second reason why we are tempted to doubt Christ's love is sin. Sin. When we walk in sin, we begin to doubt the love of Christ. Christ's love seems to be hidden behind a cloud when we walk in sin, because at those times of walking in sin, God, our Heavenly Father, in faithfulness, begins to chastise us. And when the Father chastises us, we often react wrongly as children. Father, thou art chastising me out of hatred for me, we conclude. But our conclusion is wrong, because Christ's discipline of us is always done in love. Love. He does that to deliver us from our sin. His love never changes. When he smiles upon us, he loves us. When he brings the rod of affliction upon us, the rod of chastisement upon us, he still loves us. His love never changes. He always loves us. And he always hates our sins. And therefore, out of love for us, he is determined to separate us from our sin, even if that means painful chastisement from us. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love, but Christ's love will separate us from sin. And that's why, somewhat controversially now, that's why Jesus connects our abiding in his love to the keeping of his commandments in verse 10. Notice verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love.
We believe, as Protestant Reformed people, we believe in the unconditional covenant. We reject conditional theology. And we do emphatically reject conditional theology. But if we are to continue to reject conditional theology, beloved, we must be able to give an answer to those who bring such a verse before us with the word if. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Is Jesus here teaching conditional theology? Is he teaching conditional salvation? Or perhaps conditional experience of salvation? What shall we say to the one who brings this text before us and says, look, here's conditional language in the Bible? Well, first, we must understand what a condition is. A condition is something that we must do upon which the obtaining of something else depends. Something we must do upon which the obtaining of something else depends. Now, if Jesus were teaching a condition here, we could render it this way: your abiding in my love depends upon your obedience to my commandments. That's not what Jesus means. Although the grammar of the sentence is in the form of a condition, using the word if in English, the meaning of the sentence is not conditional. If does not always mean a condition. Sometimes, and here is an example of this, sometimes if expresses evidence of something, or if serves to identify something. Who are those who abide in Christ's love? How can I identify those who abide in Christ's love? And the answer is, those who keep Christ's commandments are those who abide in Christ's love. You can identify those who abide in Christ's love by seeing those who keep Christ's commandments. The if, therefore, does not express a condition, but proves the evidence of something. That, too, is the meaning of verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, you show yourselves to be my friends, or you prove yourselves to be my friends by doing what I say. Your obedience is proof that you are my friends, not the condition for being my friends, or becoming my friends, or remaining my friends. And here the meaning is, if you keep my commandments, you shall show that you abide in my love. We know that this must be the meaning, not conditional, but providing evidence of something. We know that this must be the meaning because of the rest of verse 10. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a relationship between the keeping of Christ's commandments and our abiding in Christ's love. And there's a relationship between Christ keeping God's commandments and abiding in God's love. It's not a relationship of condition. If our abiding in Christ's love depends upon our keeping of Christ's commandments, then it must also follow that Christ's abiding in his Father's love also depended on Christ's keeping of his Father's commandments. And God's love for Christ is not conditional, and therefore Christ's love for us is also not conditional. And there's comfort there for us, beloved. It is not possible for Christ not to abide in the Father's love. It is not possible for Christ to be separated from the Father's love. Similarly, it is not possible for us to be separated from the Father's love. Neither is conditional. And yet, we can't end there. We can't simply explain the text away without noticing that there is a connection between abiding in Christ's love and keeping Christ's commandments. We must take these words seriously. And the meaning is simply this: there is no enjoyment of Christ's love while we walk in sin. That's simply what Christ is teaching us here, which fits with the whole of the testimony of the Bible. God is holy. Christ is holy. Therefore, his love is enjoyed only in the sphere of holiness. There's a sphere in which we enjoy and experience and delight in and are confident of the love of Christ. And there's a sphere in which we are oppressed with doubts. I'm not conscious of the love of Christ for us. One is the sphere of holiness, which is always manifested in the keeping of the commandments of God, and the other is the sphere of sin and darkness and disobedience. And we all know that from experience. When we walk in disobedience, we doubt and question Christ's love, for our conscience oppresses us. When we walk in disobedience, we do not appreciate or enjoy the consciousness of Christ's love. When we walk in disobedience, we are not motivated by Christ's love. The way of disobedience, we all know, is the way of misery. That's clear from other passages of Scripture. Here, example is 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And notice again the use of the word if. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Another if clause, not expressing a condition, as if fellowship with God depended upon our walking in the light, but rather it identifies those who do enjoy fellowship with God as those who do walk in the light, and none else. And that gives us another reason for these if clauses in Scripture, beloved. The first was to identify those who are saved. And the second is to motivate us to obedience. We need to be motivated to obedience because of the sluggishness and the laziness of the flesh. And Christ motivates us to obedience. And Christ motivated the disciples to obedience by means of exhortations. Continue ye in my love. There's an exhortation. And these if clauses, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And when we do not walk in Christ's commandments, we do not enjoy Christ's love. That's clear. Be careful, though. Christ does not cease to love us in those times. Nevertheless, our enjoyment of Christ's love is diminished and even interrupted. I give an illustration this evening, beloved, which I trust everyone here, even the children, will understand. Take a boy who sins against his father, a boy who is naughty or disobedient. That boy is then disciplined by his father. He receives a spanking. That boy is now miserable. That boy then sulks and is angry against his father because of the discipline that he has received. Now, as long as that boy remains in that sulking, angry mood, he is not enjoying the father's love. The father still loves him, but the son does not believe it. That boy questions his father's love. That boy doubts his father's love. That boy does not know his father's love or appreciate or enjoy his father's love or dwell in the consciousness of his father's love. Nor is he motivated by his father's love. He is angry. He is sullen. He sulks because he has received discipline from his father because he has been walking in sin. And yet, what parent here makes his love for his child dependent upon or conditioned upon the obedience of his children? That's how parents relate to their children. The father's love has not changed into hatred. The discipline is not a manifestation of hatred, but of love. If the father hated his son, he would allow him to go on in his sin. But the foolish son does not interpret the father's love the way that he ought. That's an illustration, beloved, of a rebellious Christian. He does not keep Christ's commandments and does not abide in Christ's love. As long as he is determined to walk in darkness, the Father withholds his approving smile and shows his love now in terms of discipline and not in terms of the gracious countenance of his love. And to this, the creeds testify as well. Canons 5:5, quote, they lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Or you might say, they do not for a time abide in Christ's love until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. God loves us too much, beloved, to allow us to walk in sin. And God's love is only enjoyed in the sphere of holiness, which manifests itself in a life of obedience to God's commandments. And now apply this to Jesus himself, verse 10b, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ's obedience to the Father's commandments was perfect lifelong obedience, and that obedience identified him as the one who always abode in God's love. And although it was impossible that it should be otherwise, Jesus enjoyed the smile of his Father's love while he kept his Father's commandments. He even says in John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In the sphere of perfect obedience, obedience that led to the cross, Christ enjoyed the Father's love. And yet, beloved, there's something very mysterious here. Think of the experience of Christ upon the cross. When Jesus suffered on the cross, and when he was obeying God to the uttermost, loving God with his whole heart and soul and mind and strength, loving his elect church, suffering God's wrath and curse for our sins, God still loved Jesus Christ, of course, but Jesus could not sense it. Jesus could only sense on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, he could only sense the terrible wrath of God for our sins, because he was made an offering for sin, for our sin. In a certain sense, therefore, Christ did not sense God's love so that we might always enjoy God's love. Now, Christ, at the end of our text, connects this abiding to joy. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Why has Jesus mentioned these truths about the Father's love for him and his love for the disciples? Why has Jesus exhorted his disciples to abide in his love? Why has Jesus reminded his disciples that they must keep his commandments? That their joy might be full, that his joy might remain in them. Joy is a deep spiritual gladness of heart, or a profound cheerfulness of the soul. And one who has joy in all circumstances of life. Joy transcends all circumstances, whether good or bad things happen to us. We rejoice in God, in Christ, and in Christ's love. And Jesus here commands his disciples to abide in his love in the way of keeping his commandments, because he wishes to keep them from misery and to fulfill their joy. There is, beloved, a way to be miserable. A way to be miserable is the way of walking in disobedience and thus not abide in Christ's love. Out of love for the disciples, Jesus warns them against the way of misery and exhorts them to walk in the way of joy and peace, the way of keeping his commandments. And we do that too in our covenant homes. Godly parents tell their children this: son, daughter, there's a way of misery in this home, and there's a way of joy in this home. The way of misery is to walk in disobedience and to break the rules of the household. Then you'll know the disapproval of your parents. And the way of joy is the way of obedience to the rules of this household. The way of submitting yourself to your parents. The way of keeping God's commandments. You must learn that, beloved. Peter, one of the 11 disciples here in chapter 15, he had to learn this the hard way. When he denied Jesus Christ, he was not walking in Christ's commandments. He did not abide in the consciousness of Christ's love. He had to be brought in the way of bitter repentance back to a consciousness of Christ's love for him. And for the Christian then, who abides in Christ's love and keeps Christ's commandments, there is joy, rich, blessed, abiding joy. What greater joy, beloved, than this, than to be loved by Jesus Christ and to know it? Do you want to know joy? Asks Christ. Abide in my love. Believe in my love. Know my love. Abide in my love in the sphere of holiness, and you will know eternal, everlasting joy. Joy that cannot be taken from you. Joy that transcends all the circumstances of life. That joy, beloved, is found only in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ is misery. Abiding in Christ, there is joy. Abide in him, beloved. Abide in his love. Keep his commandments. Abide in his joy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy love for us. We thank thee for the love of thy Son Jesus for us. And we pray, O Father, we might abide in that love. We might live in the consciousness of that love. We might keep thy holy commandments, not to earn thy love, not as a condition to keep ourselves in that love, but in the way of keeping thy commandments, we know thy love for us. For thou art pleased to dwell with us in holiness for Christ's sake. Amen.